You have your Bibles. If you would find the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, again, if you do not have a Bible, there should be a Bible in the pew in front of you, a hardcover black book. Feel free to pick it up and use it. 2 Samuel, you can use the glossary to find the page there, but it's kind of about a quarter of the way into the Bible. Kept you too long this morning. I go home and it bothers me when I do that. And so I come back tonight and I say, you know, I'm going to let you out good and early. And they got this clock here. I just got to make sure it's got the right time. It does. Good. Yeah, I heard that amen there. All right. It's 7 o'clock, right. 2 Samuel, I want to finish up the message from this morning. And I want to just add to that message as we looked at the life of David. We know David to be the great king of Israel. We know David to be a man after God's own heart. We've been studying him. We've been preaching a series of messages on David. We came today to probably the darkest and gloomest part of David's life, the one that's probably been the most exploited. Aren't you glad you're not in the Bible? Would you want your life written up in the Bible? Tom Hunter did this. I want you to know something. If they recorded all my bad, it'd be a lot bigger book than that book right there. Don't laugh. Yours would be too. I'm glad I'm not part of the Bible character. I don't want all my faults and failures to be blurted out and for everybody to read. But here is one of the hardest times of David's life. If we could talk to David today, David would probably say that episode with Bathsheba, I know his bitter soul. He regret the very thought, the very act that he ever committed. You know, he lost his family in this act. You know, we all know the story of David and Bathsheba and how she was the wife of another man, and David went and took her, and then he ended up setting up a plan so her husband could be killed, and then he brought her in to marry, and we looked at that today, and what seemed so simple to him, I guess, what seemed so easy to kind of just go home and return to her house and cover up, nobody would know. The problem was God knew. The effect of that one decision in his life, it was the death of the child that was created that night. If you read later, David had unrest in all of his children. They drove him from his own king, his own throne, and he laments their death. And I mean, it's just a consequential event. And when we look at the life of David, some things I wanted to kind of clear up. When you preach a message and you go home Sunday afternoon, you never remember what you did say. You always remember what you didn't say. So I'm eating my lunch and I'm thinking, man, I didn't say that and I didn't say that. And so I come ready tonight, loaded up with both guns to make amends for that. But, you know, David's sin was one of immorality. And we may not be in that position of sin. Maybe we haven't committed that kind of sin, but we are guilty of committing sin. Some people get frustrated because they think when they get saved, they're never going to sin again. That's not in the Bible. We're in the presence of sin and we're human. And yes, the Lord Jesus, when I got saved, he cleansed me from the penalty of sin. When I die, I'll go to heaven and I'll never stand in judgment for my sin, because on Calvary's cross, the Lord Jesus stood in judgment for my sin. And God's people said, amen. And so there, God the Father turned his back on his own son at the noonday hour, and the sky grew black, and the judgment that was supposed to be Tom Hunter's went upon Jesus Christ. And it was an eternal judgment. And they took him down and they buried him. And 3 days later, he rose again and he paid the penalty for my sin. And now when I place my faith in the Lord Jesus and what he did and invite him into my heart and repent of my sin, he cleanses me and gives me new life and gives me power over my sin. And he freed me from the penalty of sin. But yet I'm still in the presence of sin. And one day when I get to heaven, I won't be there. But as I walk this earth, I do sin. I'm not sure that we sin every day. Sometimes we think we sin every day, but maybe we do, maybe we don't. But there are times when after I've known the Lord that I make a choice to go against the Word of God. And I want us to know and be assured that all sin is weighted equally with God. Not with humans. There's some sin you would forgive me of as the pastor, and there's some sin you wouldn't forgive me of as the pastor. If I committed a certain sin and you found out about it, there's some you would say, well, that's okay. And there's some over here you would say, well, you can't be the pastor anymore. And we're quick to do that, and I know the Bible leads us that way a little bit, but with God, all sin is weighted equally. It's a sin against God. And so as gross and as hard as David's sin was, sometimes I commit those things, and I'm guilty of that, and I need to know that even though nobody sees, God sees my life. And so we looked at David, and we saw that it wasn't that he was just walking along life one day and just fell into sin. It was a process. Remember, he chose to bring more wives to him. And in the Old Testament days, they did have wives and they did have concubines, but it wasn't really proper. And God told them in Deuteronomy that the king especially was not to do that. He was not to multiply wives to himself because they were taking wives that didn't believe in the Lord Jesus. They were taking wives who didn't believe the God of Israel. And it wasn't so much her as it was the philosophy and the worldliness. And when they brought them in, those Eastern philosophies and those other gods, they changed the heart of the king. And God wanted the heart of the king to be pure because he was in leadership for God's people. And so he said, don't do that when you get a king. But David did. He got to a position where he got comfortable and he reckoned the blessing of God. And he just thought, well, I'm going to bring to myself these wives and these concubines. And I'm just going to indulge myself. And you come to 2 Samuel chapter number 11, and David is supposed to be on the battlefield. He's a marvelous warrior. There's no greater soldier in the known world than the mighty David. And so when he's supposed to be out there in battle, you find him in bed. He's in bed with his feet kicked up, and he slept all day, and it's probably close to the evening time, and he's not really tired because he's rested. He's kind of bored. We do get in trouble when we get bored, don't we? And so David walks around on his roof and he sees Bathsheba, and you know the story from there. And he commits this sin, and immediately he tries to cover it, but he loses something. He loses the fellowship and the joy that is supposed to be between man and the Father because of the Lord Jesus. But when I'm saved and I choose to do those things, my fellowship is gone. And in the presence of the Spirit of God, as far as the power and the name of the Spirit of God, it is removed from me, and there's a void there. And so David didn't take Bathsheba back to some high quality and Hollywood kind of lifestyle. He was smitten in his heart. He said he was feverish. He said, my bones wax old. The hand of God was pressing sore upon him. He was convicted over his sin. By the way, that's how we know we're saved. Amen? I know I'm saved and I'm a different person than when I got saved because the things I could do before I got saved, now when I do them, I'm bothered. I do them and I think, God, I didn't want to sin against God that way. I'm crushed in my spirit and I hurt that I chose that and I'm miserable and I know I'm just not right, and I'm not comfortable there. That's a sign that hey, the Spirit of God indwells in me, and he's not happy. And I'm greatly comforted by that. If a person can go and we can choose to walk down a path and never be obedient to the Word and keep sinning and keep covering and keep being deceiving, well, then there's no God indwelling us. We're going to touch on that a little bit. And so David is greatly convicted. Do you know that between verse number 27 and verse number 1 of chapter 12, there's at least 9 months, maybe 10 months that take place? So the period that a baby's in a mother's womb is 9 months. We understand that. And so that period has taken place from, say, verses 27 to verse number 1 of chapter 12. 9 or 10 months, and David's been absolutely miserable. But in chapter number 12, something's revealed about God. And the title of the message is A Man After God's Forgiveness. And I really want us to walk away tonight knowing and appreciating the forgiveness of God. And not only knowing and appreciating the forgiveness of God, but having a heart to seek the forgiveness of God. And so here's David. He's over here and he's miserable and he's committed this sin. But I read in verse number 1 of chapter number 12, and the, what's the next word? And the Lord sent Nathan. I do not read where David, in this position, as wrong as he was and as miserable as he is, it's not David that sought the Lord, it's the Lord that sought him. And I think, praise God, hallelujah, what mercy that shows me. A, before I was saved, God sent and sought me as a sinner and died for me when I had no thought for God. And then once I did get saved and sin comes in my life sometimes, it's God the Father that wants that fellowship restored. Now, why is it important for you and I to understand that? Here's why. Because the enemy puts thoughts in our mind that say something like this. You've done that before. He's tired of you coming back to the same old, same old. Well, I can't go pray to God because God knows I'm weak and I'm a failure. Or God knows this and God knows. And the enemy hammers our mind and he tries to put within our thought process the very fact that God does not want that relationship restored. My friends, Jesus died for that relationship. All right? And so I love my children. 80% of the time I love them, okay? And when my children do bad and disobey me, and I have to discipline them, it literally crushes me. The first time I ever spanked my kid, I cried. I felt like a big sissy. There I am. Let's see, I was probably 27 years old, and I'm spanking them, and I'm crying at the same time. And when my children disobey, I want that relationship restored. I want them to come and hug me and love me. And I don't like that process until it's been the charge has been handled and the discipline's been given, and then there's a loving reunion that takes place. I love that. And as the parent, I seek that. My kid never comes and says, Daddy, I've done wrong. I always seek them and tell them this is what we've done wrong, this is why it was wrong, and seek to restore that. Well, that's what God the Father does for us. And yet sometimes when we sin, we measure that sin and we say, well, that was just wicked, God doesn't want anything to do with me right now. My friend, let me tell you something. There's never a moment in the history of the universe that God doesn't want something to do with his child. Hallelujah. That encourages me. And so there's David. A whole year has taken place. And we saw the prideful man and the panicked plan. And tonight we get the penitent man. And if you look at verse number 1, God initiates the process toward him, and God confronts David. And I'm going to talk a little bit about confrontation, but let's read the incident. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and Nathan is the man of God. And he came unto him, and he said unto David, he tells him a story. There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb. Now, in our story, who do you think the ewe lamb represents? Bathsheba. Who do you think the rich man represents? And the poor man? Uriah. Okay, keep reading. But the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup, lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter, showing the love that the poor man had to this ewe lamb. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. Now you got to imagine, here's Nathan. He comes in and he tells David the story of a rich man abusing a poor man. Now, question for you, and I want you to think with me. Is David in a position of confession and forgiveness yet at this point in time? No. His demeanor now is still misery. We learned that from Psalm. He knows he's concealed sin and he's covered sin, and there's no peace within him, and he reacts the same way that you and I react sometimes. When we know we've sinned against God and we're God's child, and we're angry within ourselves, then we take it out on other people, don't we? And so we bite their heads off, and we mistreat our wives, and we mistreat our children, and we explode. Well, here's David. David's interest is piqued, and he's sitting on the edge of his chair, and he's listening to the story. This is happening in my kingdom. And Nathan gets to the part of the abuse, and the pillaging of this little poor man's little ewe lamb. And the Bible says that David's anger is kindled hard. Why do you think his anger was kindled hard? Well, normally we react hardly to things that we're guilty of. And so here's David in his own heart. He's raging out. Keep reading. And David's anger, verse number 5, was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth." That's pretty good. "The man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Now David unleashes cruelty in this story upon this people. And this, you got to understand this. The law back in Exodus, does anybody know if you stole a lamb, you were to replace the lamb how? Fourfold. David said, "As the Lord liveth, this man will repay fourfold." That was according to the Bible. That was according to the law. What wasn't according to the law was he shall surely die. So get this. In the turmoil and the unrest of David's heart, he leashes out and lashes out. And he says, not only are you going to do the law, you're going to die for what you've done. Interesting. David's into this. Oh, now watch the trap be set. Nathan said to David, "Thou," verse number 7, "art the man." Now, when Nathan said those words to David, I think David's heart sank. I think there's a little bit of a finally, but he remembered nobody saw what David did. It was all covered up. Bathsheba went home. Uriah got killed in battle. Nobody knows about anything. She's now his wife. And so now nobody questions the expectingness of a child. That's just natural for a wife and a husband. And so everything's covered up. But God saw what happened. And God sent Nathan. And when Nathan put his little bony finger in David's face and he said, "You're the man." Wow. Keep reading. "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel. I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul." God's saying, "Hey, I did all this for you. I gave thee thy master's house, thy master's wives into thy bosom, gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things." God said, "David, I love you." God said, "David, I'll give you anything you want." By the way, that's the same promise he gives to his child, doesn't he? He said, "Delight yourselves in the word, and he shall give you the what? Desires of his heart." And so the heart of God is to give. And God said, "David, I would have given you anything." Keep reading. Verse number 9. "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house," and it never did, "because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house." And he did. His one son raped his own sister. Absalom stole the kingdom from him and tried to kill him. Okay, so evil came up in his own house. "I'll take thy wives before thine eyes." His son went in and slept with his own wives and his own concubines. "I'll give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son." All of that happened. Now look at verse number 12. "For thou didst it," how, church? "Secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the son." Now here's the confrontation process. God comes to David and God says, "I got news for you, David. I'm God and I see everything." And as a child of God, I better understand that in my own heart, in my own life. We think we can go places where God doesn't see. My friend, the eyes of God see everything. And so God told Nathan, go tell him, "I saw, and it hurt me, it destroyed me. I gave you everything, and you chose this route. Now the hardship of that consequence will come upon you, and what you did in secret, now everybody's going to know." And look at verse number 14. He says, not only is everybody going to know, but look at the enemies. Verse 14 says, "Howbeit, because by this deed that thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." He says, now everybody's going to look at this man after God's own heart, this man who wrote all these Psalms, and they're going to have opportunity to blaspheme me. And so what was done secretly, I'm going to be let be made known openly. And so there's the confrontation part of what Nathan did to David. Now, I want to say a couple things about confrontation. It's important why God chose Nathan. Nathan was David's trusted friend and his advisor. Let me read you a verse in the Bible. Proverbs chapter 27. The Bible says this: faithful are the wounds of a friend, right? But deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. And so here was David's friend who went to David and confronted him in truth. And the Bible says, if I'm going to speak the truth, I speak the truth how? In love. So here is a very, very, explosive confrontation that was done by a friend, that was done according to the truth, and done in love. Sometimes we have to confront people. Now, parents, listen to this. Sometimes we confront our children. Christians, sometimes we confront other Christians. Sometimes we're placed in that position. And if we're not careful, improper confrontation can cause more of a problem than the very incident. Have you ever had that happen? All right? And so Nathan comes in, and it's interesting. He's sent by God. He doesn't come on his own. He doesn't come right away. About a year's taken place. He doesn't come with his own message, and he comes in a spirit of truth and in a spirit of love, and he's coming to confront David in this wickedness. Four things I want you to know about confrontation. Just write them down. And you better understand this if you have children. You better understand this if you ever confront anybody that knows the Lord. Never confront anybody unless you have these four things. Number one, absolute truth. Absolute truth. The Bible says that everything is to be established in the mouth of how? Two or three witnesses. Never confront somebody by hearsay. Never do that. Search and know the truth. By the way, a confrontation with somebody that does not include the truth really, really reveals revenge and not restoration. You see, if I just take half of the truth, but it's enough for me to load my gun and blow your head off, and you've offended me or something, I'm coming to confront you, I'll confront you with revenge as a motive and not as restoration, which is the motive that the brother is to have to the church. Amen? That's how we're how to do that. So absolute truth. Number two, when you confront somebody, make sure it's right timing. The worst time you can try to confront somebody is immediately after an incident. The Lord waited a whole year to come to get David. Why? Why would God wait a whole year to come and get David? Well, here's why. Especially when you're confronting somebody for righteousness' sake, David knew the Lord, and God wanted time for the wheels of the righteousness to kind of grind on David and to bring him to a position of misery and bring him to a position of sorrow. So you wait for the right timing. The third thing is we use proper words. Make sure our words are seasoned and our words are kind and our words are truthful, but they're done in love. And also it takes courage to confront somebody. Nathan showed great courage because David could have killed him. He was the king. Sometimes we don't confront when God wants us to confront because we're afraid. Now let me be real candid with you. Preacher gets afraid too. You think it's easy to stand up here and preach a message when you know that it's a hard message? Think it's easy to preach a message when you know people are struggling? And you think it's easy when God comes to you and says, this is where I want you to go in the Bible, and I want you to preach this, and God gives you specific words and illustrations to use? You don't think that I come up here sometimes afraid in my own spirit? Let me tell you something. Today was one of those days. It happens to the preacher. And it happens to you. It happens with our children. We're afraid to lose them. Maybe we're afraid to lose friendship with somebody. And fear comes in. But God has so moved on our heart that we are to speak the truth in love. And God desires to use us to restore others. That sometimes we let fear keep us from even praying about an opportunity to confront somebody. An opportunity to take the Bible and say, brother, I love you. I love you with all my heart and all my soul. But I want you to know something. where we're at right now is not where the Bible is. Sometimes fear gets in there. And there's a lot of work, I believe, that God wants to do. And I know there's work God wants to do in this church, and so the enemy attacks me with fear. But I think sometimes there's a lot of work God wants to do in our families, but we're so afraid. We're so afraid. Nathan did it. He went right in there with absolute truth. He went in there according to God's timing. He went in there with simple words and a good story and a great application and words of kindness. And he went in there with fearless courage. Now look at the effect of this, and we'll be done. Verse number 13 brings us to the repentant part of David, the penitent man. All right, verse number 12, Nathan is finished. Okay, Nathan's done. His job is done in verse number 12. He's delivered what God wanted him to deliver. Now look at the effect of it in verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Now I know something about confession of sin. Normally, when I have sinned against God and God has been on me for confession, and I am miserable, when I'm brought to the place that I confess that I can't control my emotions, I begin to weep. I begin to cry. I can hardly get the words. I fall on my face before God. I say, God, I sinned against you. And I imagine that David here is exploding in his emotions. Tears are blowing out. And he's saying, I've sinned against the Lord. And there's confession there. And look exactly what Nathan says to him. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. As soon as David confessed his sin, what did God do? Come on. God forgave him. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. As soon as I confess my sin before God, God forgives me. That ought to thrill your soul. There's no penitence I have to do. There's nothing I have to measure up to. I fall on my face before God. And I admit my sin and I ask him to forgive me. And the blood of Jesus Christ forgives me of my sin. I want you to know something. That's a precious time. And the whole purpose of our message today is for us to desire that cleansing and that forgiveness and that restoration to God. Amen? All right. We're a little tired tonight. I know we're almost done. Here we go. Now, when it comes to repentance, couple things you need to know. Write down 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 10. Study this. There's two kinds of sorrow mentioned in the Bible. And you better know this as a Christian, and especially if you have children, you better understand there's a worldly sorrow and there's a godly sorrow. The worldly sorrow is the sorrow that I got caught. Now, lest you think that I'm something special, a lot of times I sorrow that I got caught. And I'm not so much repentant, I'm just sorry that you caught me in what I was doing. The godly sorrow is the fact that I'm not sorry that I got caught, I'm sorry that I transgressed God. I'm sorry that I sinned against my Savior. I'm sorry that I sinned against the Holy God, and I'm heartbroken. And worldly sorrow and godly sorrow are very, very, very similar. Now watch this. It's imperative that we understand this. They're similar in emotion. Man, my kids will weep when they get caught. I mean, they'll cry. They know the paddle's coming and they're sorry they got caught. And tears will flow down their face. And they're also sorry, and tears flow down in those tender times when I talk to them and we explain. So worldly sorrow and godly sorrow are very similar in emotion. What separates them? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 10, the Bible says, how you tell the difference is one is followed by repentance and one isn't. Okay? Worldly sorrow is sorrowful that I got caught, but there's no repentance in my heart. There's no admission of guilt. There's no confession. There's no desire to turn. And so I'm just sorry you caught me, and let's move on. Godly sorrow is, I sinned against you, God, and I repent of that sin, and I turn from that sin, and I want to follow, and I don't want to remain there. And so godly sorrow worketh toward repentance. Now, here's David. David is caught, I mean, red-faced, hand in the cookie jar, bullseye, you're the man. So now sorrow comes upon his heart. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto him, the Lord has put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. And he goes and he tells him what takes place. All right. Now, to understand the true depth of David, you have to turn to Psalm 51, and we'll finish there. In Psalm 51, just kind of turn toward the middle of the Bible until you find Psalm. Everybody go to Psalm 51. You may think you know it, but go and look at it, because this is helpful for us tonight. It's helpful for me, and so if I'm the only one, I'll say amen. All right, Psalm 51. Now look at this. Pastor, how do we know if we have true repentance? Okay, four things, write them down. Number one, true repentance will always be catered by an open confession. It's an admission of guilt. There's nothing held back. There's no justifiable way that I can be excused. David said, I have sinned against the Lord. Naked and open. He didn't blame Bathsheba. He didn't blame me. He said, I have sinned. Look at Psalm 51. Look at verse number 4. David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. He said, I sin. And true repentance is marked by open confession. Number two, it's marked by a desire for repentance. Okay? Look at verse number 7 here. He said, purge me, God. Purge me with hyssop. Hyssop was a branch they used to cleanse things with. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, God, and I'll be whiter than snow. Look at verse number 11. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. God, use me is what he is saying here. And so the second thing is, not only is true repentance marked by open confession, but it's marked by a forsaking of sin, a complete turning. You see, when I confess that as a sin, I no longer desire to be that way, so I turn from that to the Lord. There's not really been true repentance if I'm just sorry that I got caught, but the mark of true repentance is I move from that, forsake that sin, and I move toward the Lord. Number three, humility is involved. Look at verse number 17. He says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou will not despise. True repentance begins with humility. It will involve emotion, but I'm not defensive. Have you ever met anybody who's always defending themselves? Oh my goodness gracious, you can't get two words in and they got to defend themselves. Or it's not we're angry or proud or we're bitter. It's that I humble myself before God and I say, God, I sinned and I humble myself and I'm broken over that. I'm not bitter. I'm not angry. I'm not defensive about it. I agree with you. Fourthly, it understands, true repentance understands grace and forgiveness. Now look at verse number 12 and I'll read to verse number 15 and we'll be done. David understood that, hey, once I have confessed my sin, once I know that Christ has forgiven me of my sin because I've confessed that, and the blood of Jesus is there for me, if I know Christ is my Savior, then God takes our sin and remembers it no more. And so grace and forgiveness give me a fresh start with the Lord. Look at verse number 12. He said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Now, once you've done that, God, and you've forgiven me, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Now, watch this. It's marvelous because God's not finished with David. The Lord Jesus is coming through the line of David, amen? And he's not done with David. And David's a man after God's own heart. David has committed a vile and gross sin. And God has pursued him so David would confess this sin. And David confesses that sin. God forgives him of that sin. God ministers grace to him. And God restores David to a position of joy and a position of service. And I don't know about you, but I thank God for that restoration. Amen? And so many times, Christians, we get beat down and we get felt like we're just cast away like garbage. And we think, well, the devil tells us, well, God can't use you anymore. Let me tell you something. Forgiveness that God offers is complete, total forgiveness. David got up from there and David said, restore me and use me. And he said, listen, I'm broken and I want to give you praise. And the whole purpose of understanding a man after God's forgiveness is that we would desire that. Things that we think we've done in secret that we would take before God and say, God, I've sinned against you. And God, cleanse me from that and restore me back to the joy of the day that I got saved. That was a glorious day, the day you got saved, wasn't it? And it's a glorious life to serve the Lord. And sometimes in this body we will sin. And we hate that sin. And we despise it. But praise God, there is forgiveness for our sin. We can go forward and serve Him. Truly, man, after God's forgiveness. Preach myself happy. Time for a bowl of ice cream and Sunday night football. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, the psalmist said, taste and see the Lord is good. You are a great God. God, there may be somebody here tonight that doesn't know your greatness. They've never been saved. They don't know what it's like to be forgiven as a sinner and to be born again and to have the Lord Jesus by the power of His Spirit indwell them and make them new. And God, David looked back and he said, those are the greatest day of my life. The joyous occasion of my life. And we say that too. Hallelujah, the day we got saved. God, as Christians, we're not perfect people. And sometimes we sin and we hate it. We despise it. We don't want it. But it happens. I thank you, God, that you forgive us of our daily trespasses. And that you don't cast us aside. And that you're willing to forgive us. That you're willing to continue to use us. God, I need that. God, I'll tell you what else we need. We need courage. Courage, God, I need courage as the pastor of this church to stand and preach the word. And these people need courage as we maybe get involved in the area of confrontation and restoring people. And we need courage to obey the word of God. And David was so miserable. And I think when Nathan walked in there and told him the truth, I think deep down in his soul, he said, hallelujah, thank you, God, it's open. So he could be forgiven. He didn't have to carry that anymore. And there's people that need to hear the gospel so they can be redeemed. And they'll say, hallelujah, we didn't even know Jesus would do that for us. There's Christians that sometimes need a prodding and, oh, praise God, you've confronted me. I don't want to be wrong. Thank you for the good day you gave us. Heavenly Father, what a joy to serve the King. I thank you for Plantation Baptist Church. I thank you for what you're doing here. I thank you for Frank and Candace, our guests tonight, and how delighted we are to see them. God, for the answered prayer that you're giving to our church and the blessings. We faced an attack of the enemy this week, and you were so gracious to us to help us over that and to bless us, and I thank you for that. Use us for your glory, God. We want to see more people come to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love you, and I thank you in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen.